During this most holy season on the Christian calendar, we celebrate and commemorate Jesus Christ in a special way. All week long during Holy Week, we have been remembering and reflecting on the historical events surrounding the last week of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. And we have walked with Jesus all week long. On Tuesday, we started with his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Then on Wednesday, we learned of his betrayal at the hands of one of his disciples, Judas. From there, on Thursday, we learned about Jesus and the Lord's Supper. And then on Good Friday, we reflected on the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But on today, we remember and celebrate the very thing which our faith is founded on. That is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Church, our faith is founded on the resurrection. If Jesus did not get up from the dead, then our faith is in vain. Everything that we believe and everything that we are and the confidence that we have, the hope that we have, the joy that we have, it is all founded upon the resurrection. Church, we are in part 5 of our Holy Week series, A Walk with Jesus. A Walk with Jesus. The subtitle for today's message is this: Jesus is alive. Yeah. Jesus is alive. Your Bible should be in Luke chapter 24. Church, Jesus is alive. Yeah. He was crucified and he died. His body was wrapped in linen and laid in a tomb. But 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And today we celebrate our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus. How did we get to this day? Well, each night of Holy Week, we walked through Jesus' earthly ministry. So let's just walk through one more time. We understand that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And when he came in his earthly ministry, he loved those who were broken and rejected. He preached and he taught the will of God. And he performed miracles. He healed, delivered, and set people free so that people would know that he came by the power of his Father, so that they would believe his message and his mission. We know, however, that Jesus faced great opposition and rejection. He faced opposition and rejection from the religious leaders and the people as a whole. See, we learned that the religious leaders, the religious establishment, they were prideful. They were worldly and hateful. They were spiritually prideful. They didn't think they needed a savior. They were worldly. They wanted a savior to give them stuff, power, and things. And they were hateful. They were religious, but they looked down on those who they thought were less than them. So they did not seek and save those who they felt were lost. They didn't understand why Jesus would want to be around sinners. And the people were not much better. They were superficial and fickle. They too wanted a savior who would entertain them, who would give them stuff and things. And they could not decide whether they were going to believe in him despite all of the miracles that he performed. Neither the leaders or the people really wanted what Jesus had to offer, which was deliverance from sin. And as the hostility increased, Jesus withdraws from Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. But we learn that he finds it necessary to return to a town called Bethany. Bethany was 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And he found it necessary because his good friend Lazarus had died. Once back in Bethany, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And the people were amazed. The religious leaders were incensed. They decided this man must die. Jesus withdraws again. But at the appointed time, he begins his final journey to Jerusalem and to the cross. On his way to Jerusalem, we learn that one of his disciples, Judas, would betray him for 30 pieces of silver. We learn that Judas was a thief and he was a pretender, pretending to believe in Jesus when he was actually full of contempt, greed, and worldly desires. So he decided, I'm betraying him. Jesus, he knows that Judas will betray him, but he continues on, makes his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey. And by this action, Jesus is declaring himself to the people, I am your king, and I am your Messiah. The people, we learn, were overjoyed, and they cried out, Hosanna. But Jesus did not get caught up in the celebration. He wept over the city and wept over the people because he said they have missed their time of visitation. Because although they rejoiced on the outside, they were rejecting him on the inside. He said they did not see, hear, and they hardened their heart. So all that was left for them was judgment. For the next several days, Jesus clashes with the chief priests and the elders as he teaches the people in the temple. The religious leaders keep challenging him. Who do you think you are? By what authority do you say these things and do these things? How dare you insult us? They challenge him, and he in turn condemns them. Jesus lets them know just how wicked they are. On the outside, you seem righteous, but on the inside, you are full of dead men's bones, full of all kinds of iniquity. And as the week comes to a close, we learn that all of Jerusalem is preparing for the Passover, that time of celebration where they celebrate God delivering them out of Egypt. And on the night of the Passover meal, Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, what we know as our communion ritual. He commands the disciples to take and eat the bread and drink the cup in remembrance of him. In other words, I'm about to lay my life down for you. Don't forget about me. I'm about to give everything that I have for you. Don't forget about me. Love me the way that I love you. Sometime during the Passover meal, Judas leaves. He sees this is my opportunity. It is night, and I know where Jesus is going after this. I know he's going to the Mount of Olives, and I know that's where he's going to pray. So he leaves to gather the mob. While that happens, Jesus instructs his disciples one last time. Then he heads to the Garden of Gethsemane. In church, we learn that there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus begins to pray. The Gospel of Mark records that Jesus began to be sore amazed. In other words, he became horrified, stricken with terror, so stricken that his blood was mixed in with his sweat. How can the Son of God be horrified? Well, we know and understand that he was the Son of God, but he was also the Son of Man. 100% human and 100% divine. And in his humanity, he felt the full weight of what he was about to do. He looked and saw the cup of God's wrath that he was going to have to drink on our behalf. So he pleads with the Father. Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus is strengthened by an angel while his disciples are sleeping. And he finishes praying. Just then, Judas shows up with a mob of 300 to 600 men. They are ready for a fight. But we learn, church, that Jesus was still fully in control. See, we learn that in the Gospel of John, it says that Jesus steps to the mob and he asks, "Whom seek ye?" Who are you looking for? They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus responded, "I am." And when he says, "I am," he is identifying himself as Jehovah God. I am. I am the self-existent one. I am. I am the one who revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. I am God, and I am God all by myself. The Bible says that when he said, "I am," the mob lurches back and falls to the ground. Jesus is letting them know, "You're not taking me because I am unwilling. I'm fully in control." Jesus eventually allows the mob to arrest him. And the disciples, just as he said, scattered. He's bound and he's led away. And under the cover of darkness, he is subjected to an illegal religious trial at the hands of these religious leaders. They condemn him. They beat him. But then they turn him over to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. See, they could not put him to death. So they sent him to Pontius Pilate early the next morning. Pilate makes a judicial determination that Jesus is innocent. And yet he still condemns him to die because he was threatened by the religious leaders. Church, we learned on Good Friday that Jesus was scourged. In other words, they beat him on his back until the flesh came off, exposing his bone and his muscle. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They beat him on his head. They plucked out his beard. And we learn that the Bible teaches that they beat him beyond recognition, that he was so disfigured that he did not look human. They stripped him naked. And at 9 a.m., they crucified our Savior. Nailed him to a cross. Gospel of Matthew says that Jesus suffered on the cross for 6 hours. The first 3 hours, we know he suffered at the hands of men. The last 3 hours, he experienced the pit of suffering by enduring the wrath of God. From noon until 3, a supernatural darkness covered the land. God the Father took the judgment seat and poured out his wrath on his beloved son. And Jesus in that moment became our scapegoat. The punishment for our sin, our iniquity, our rebellion, our nastiness, it all landed on him. And when Jesus had fulfilled all that the Old Testament scripture foretold concerning his suffering, he said, "It is finished. It is accomplished. It is completed." And when Jesus said, "It is finished," it was not a whimper of defeat. It was not a cry of relief. It was a shout of victory. "It is finished." Then Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And after that, Jesus bowed his head, gave up the ghost. Our Savior died. Some of his followers still in shock, not knowing what to make of what has happened, take his body off the cross, wrap it in linen, and lay it in a tomb. Why would anyone worship a man who died in such a way? Why would we trust our life to a man who died a criminal's death? We worship Jesus and we trust him because his death was not the end. Your Bible should be in Luke chapter 24. We're going to start reading in the first verse. It says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. Now, these women had brought spices to the tomb to prepare his body. Because when they took his body down from the cross, they buried him hastily. So they wanted to come back and properly prepare Jesus' body for burial. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. In other words, the disciples thought that they were just hysterical women. Because in that culture, women were not believable. So they just thought, you all are just hysterical. Then rose Peter and ran unto the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen cloths laid by themselves, and departed, and wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. So here we see the women going to the tomb. Jesus is not there. Peter running to the tomb. He sees the clothes laying to the side. What this scripture is actually saying is that when Peter looked in the tomb, he saw the clothes in place. In other words, it was as if the body had passed through the clothes. And he was wondering, what in the world is going on? And as they thought about this and they can't find Jesus, they start to remember the things that Jesus had said. See, Jesus was delivered into the hands of wicked men and crucified like he said he would be. That's what he told the disciples would happen. And now they're saying, is perhaps what he said correct? Is it possible that Jesus got up from the grave like he said he would? The answer is yes, he did. Even while the disciples are still doubting and not believing, he got up from the grave alive, not among the dead. The disciples didn't pray him up. Angels did not help him up. He got up all by himself with all power and authority in his hands. For the Bible teaches us that Jesus, by the resurrection, has been declared the Son of God with power. That's the significance of the resurrection. He has been declared the Son of God. In other words, now that he got up from the grave, he is openly, publicly proclaimed the Son of God with power. That is dunamis power. That is mighty power. That is wonder-working power. That is the power to perform miracles, all because he got up from the dead and proved that he is who he said he is. After Jesus rose, he begins to appear to the disciples. Well, Pastor, what exactly did the disciples see? They saw Jesus. See, Jesus rose bodily from the dead. He was not a spirit. He was not a phantom. He was not a hallucination. They saw Jesus alive and in the flesh. Let's look again at Luke 24. Go to verse 36. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wonder, he said unto them, have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. Jesus, after he rises bodily from the grave, he establishes his identity with his doubting disciples. In other words, Jesus is saying, I want you to know that the same man who walked with you, the same man who talked with you, the same man who performed miracles among you, the same man that you saw scourged and beaten, crucified, suffering on the cross, the same man that died on the cross, that was wrapped up and laid in a tomb, is the same man that stands before you. I am he. I am alive in the flesh, glorified, immortal, never to die, full of power and glory. He says, look at my hands. Look at my feet. Because the marks of crucifixion were still there. He wanted them to know, this is not a hallucination. You are seeing your Lord and your Savior. While the disciples were excited, one of them was not present. Thomas was not there when Jesus appeared. So when the disciples came to him and said, our Savior is risen, Thomas said, unless I see his hands and the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nail and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. You cannot convince me that Jesus is alive. I need incontrovertible, irrefutable, undeniable evidence. So Jesus shows up again. Shows up when Thomas is there. He says, go ahead, Thomas. Touch my nail-scarred hands. Put your hand in my side. Be not faithless, Thomas, but believing. And Thomas, all the doubt that he had went away. And he said, my Lord and my God. Church, Jesus was crucified. He died, but he rose again. Why is his crucifixion and his resurrection significant to us? Well, let's continue reading in verse 44 of Luke chapter 24. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. I told you this was going to happen, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Jesus is saying that his crucifixion and resurrection is not the result of a series of unfortunate events, but the fulfillment of a promise that God made long ago. It was the promise to restore fallen man. It was the promise to bring man out of the bondage of sin and give them the life that God always intended man to have. So he says it behooved Christ. It was necessary. It was necessary for him to suffer the way that he did so that repentance and remission could be proclaimed. Repentance and remission. Repentance and remission In other words, Jesus is saying, because I have given my life on the cross, if a man recognizes his wrong, if a man recognizes his brokenness, if a man recognizes his disorder and sorrows over his condition and determines to go a better way by trusting in me, and trusting in what I have done, then I will pardon his sins. If a man, trust me, wants a better life, I will wash away his sins, and I'm able to do it because I suffered punishment for every man by dying on the cross. Remittance of sins. And with the remittance of sins comes new life. That is a second chance, a new start. And with new life comes God's Spirit. That is, God places his Spirit on the inside of us, teaches us and directs us, encourages us and enables us to stay with the better life that we have chosen. With remittance of sins comes new life. With new life comes God's Spirit. And with new life comes the promise of eternal life. That is the significance of Jesus getting up from the grave. He got up from the grave to let us know that when I give you new life, included in that new life is eternal life. Amen. That the way that I got up from the grave, you're going to get up from the grave. The way that I live forever, you're going to live forever. And I'm going to show you by being the first fruits of the resurrection. So now we know that through him we have forgiveness, new life, and eternal life. That is the crucifixion and resurrection. Church, Jesus is alive. We don't serve a fanciful story. We don't serve a myth. We don't serve the figment of somebody's imagination. We don't serve a dead man. We serve a risen Lord. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he alone has wonder-working power, mighty power, the power to perform miracles in your life. Jesus has the power to save you. What is it that you need saving from this morning? What is it that has you bound and trapped? He has the power to save you. Jesus alone has the power to deliver you. What is it that you need deliverance from this morning? What is it that has you bound? He can break the bondage of sin and death over our life. Jesus alone has the power to heal us. Where are you hurting in your life? Where do you have pain in your life? Jesus alone can heal. He alone can repair, rebuild, and revive any broken life. That's our Lord and our Savior, because he's alive. So, church, this morning, my 3 points are 3 questions. I have 3 simple questions that I'm going to ask and answer, because they are the questions that I think many of us will have on our heart this morning. The first question is this: how do I know? How do I know? Now, you've preached this wonderful narrative of Jesus Christ. How do I really know that Jesus is alive? How do I know that he is the Son of God with power? Well, we know that he is because the Bible tells us so. Because the Bible tells us so. Now, I can immediately sense the objections to that statement, because I didn't get a whole lot of amens. And some of you might say, well, Pastor, you're a lawyer. You should have come up with a better argument than that. What do you mean, because the Bible tells us so? Don't you know that the Bible cannot be trusted because it is written by men? That's the popular thing right now. That's what people say right now. That's what people want to say to discount the word of God right now. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever wondered why we trust in what men say who refute the Bible? Let me ask it this way. If you cannot trust the men who wrote the Bible because they are men, why should you trust the men who condemn it? Explain that to me. What makes men who condemn the Bible more trustworthy than the men who wrote it? Could it be that I believe what I want to believe? Is that really what's going on? Could it be that I'm just believing what I choose to believe, what is convenient for me to believe? See, this is what we do in the age that we live in. We follow social media prophets. You know, social media prophets. Anybody who can have a YouTube channel or a Facebook page. We follow them, we listen to them, we believe them, we quote them, and we live our life based on them. And we have no idea if they're qualified. Don't know anything about them. Don't know how much knowledge they truly have. Don't know how they are living their life. Don't know if they are really making it like they're saying they're making it. Don't know what their motives are. And yet we trust them and we believe. Because that's what we want to believe. Yeah. It's convenient. So we are willingly misled. Yeah. That's where we are as a people today. Willingly misled. Yeah. Willingly carried away from the truth by one imposter after another. Yeah. One after another, after another, after another. And we wonder why we cannot get our life together. Yeah. Can't get it together. Don't have joy, don't have peace, can't seem to figure out which way is left and which way is right. Why? Because we are following our social media prophets who are telling us stuff that we just accept and believe. All the while, Jesus is saying, I'll fix you if you let me. I'll fix you like I fixed your grandmama and your great-grandmama and your auntie and your uncle. All those people that you make fun of, I'll fix you if you let me. Church, what the Bible says about Jesus is true. It is the historical testimony of those who walked with him. They saw him, touched him, handled him, heard him. See, the Apostle John says it this way. He says, that which was from the beginning, in other words, the eternal Son of God, which we heard, we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon, our hands handled the word of life. John goes on to say, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. We tell you exactly what we saw. We tell you exactly what we heard. And he said, we do it that you might have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, John was saying, I know that there are all these things that people are saying about Jesus. It was happening in the early church. They were coming up with all sorts of crazy and strange doctrine. And so John was telling the church, I know what they're saying, but I'm telling you what I know. I'm telling you what I've seen. I'm telling you what I've handled. I'm telling you what I have touched. The disciples walked with Jesus, testified to what they knew, not heard, not what somebody told them, what they knew. And they were persecuted from the start because of their testimony. Don't you dare say Jesus is the Son of God. Don't you dare say he rose from the grave. And don't you preach in his name. But they would not change their testimony. They would not recount. They defended the truthfulness of their testimony all the way to the end. We know what we saw. We saw a risen Savior. We know that Jesus is the Son of God. And each and every one of them gave their life in a violent and a bloody way, defending the truthfulness of what they saw. Andrew, Jude, Bartholomew, Peter, all crucified, crucified. Matthew, Paul, beheaded. James was thrown from the temple and clubbed to death. Thomas was run through with a spear. Every last one of them said, "You can do to me what you want to do to me. It really does not matter. I will never recount the fact that Jesus died on the cross, was buried in the grave, and got up from the grave bodily with all power in his hands. I'll never discount it." Church, when I consider their testimony, I would put the trustworthiness of their blood-sealed testimony up against any wannabe amateur religious expert floating around here on the internet, on YouTube, on Facebook, because they will not defend what they say with their life. They're not going to lay their life down defending what they are feeding you. The garbage that they are feeding you, they will never defend it with their life. So we can choose not to believe, but the Bible gives testimony that is clear and credible. How do I know that Jesus is alive and that he is the Son of God? Because the Bible tells me so. And because the Holy Spirit says it so. The Holy Spirit, he speaks. And the Holy Spirit has been speaking. He keeps speaking. And for many of us, he's speaking to us right now. He keeps telling us that Jesus is the answer. He keeps telling us that Jesus is the way. He keeps telling us to stop what we're doing. He keeps telling us to surrender our life. He keeps telling us to yield. He keeps telling us enough is enough. And we ignore his voice. We debate his voice. We harden ourselves against it. But he keeps on speaking. The Holy Spirit is going to keep on speaking. While I'm running my life into the ground, he's going to keep on speaking until we hear. Amen. So the first question, how do I know that Jesus is alive, that he is the Son of God? I know because the Bible says so. I know because the Holy Spirit says so. Here's our second question for this morning. What does this mean? What does this mean if Jesus is alive and he is the Son of God? What does it mean for me? Well, it means something very important. It means that the things in my life that are not what they should be can change. Amen. It means my life does not have to be as it is. What are you struggling with in your life that you have not been able to change? Your life doesn't have to remain as it is. Because Jesus, through the resurrection, has demonstrated that he is the Son of God with all power. That means that Jesus can make a way for me out of my mess. Doesn't matter how deep in that mess I am. It doesn't matter how messy the mess is. Jesus can make a way for me out of my mess. I don't have to remain where I am. I don't have to remain defeated and broken. I don't have to remain angry, sad, and confused. Church, we can be restored. My relationship with God can be made right. I can be forgiven. Forgiven of everything that I have done wrong up till now. I can be strengthened. Strengthened to go a different way with my life. I can receive God's grace, his kindness toward me that keeps me day by day. What does it mean? It means there's a way out of my darkness. There's a way out of my despair. There's a way out of my confusion and disorder because Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Son of God with power. He has mighty power. He has miracle working power. If Jesus could defeat death itself, get up from the grave, then it does not matter what is happening in your life. He has the power to overcome. Miracle working power. He has wonder working power. You know what his wonder working power is? It is the power to make people wonder. I wonder what happened to her. I wonder what happened to him. I wonder how they turn things around. I wonder what's going on there. I wonder how they have peace. I wonder how they're making it, knowing what they're going through. It's wonder working power. He is willing. He is willing. If you need his wonder working power, if you need his wonder working power, he is willing to rescue you, willing to help and willing to comfort. Church, we have three questions this morning. First question is, how do we know? How do we know that Jesus rose from the dead? How do we know that he's the Son of God? Because the Bible tells us so. The testimony of the Word of God is sure. Because the Holy Spirit tells us so. The Holy Spirit speaks to our life and our heart, telling us to receive Jesus and to change. What does this mean? It means that Jesus can make a way for me out of my mess. I don't have to remain in the state that I'm in. He has mighty power, miracle power, and wonder working power. And then this is our final question for this morning. Question number three is this: what should I do? What should I do? If Jesus is alive and he is the Son of God, what should I do? Well, the first thing that I should do is believe. Just believe. I have enough evidence to believe. I have enough evidence in the Word to believe, and I have enough evidence by those I see who have been touched by Jesus to believe. Believe. Don't trod him under your feet. After all that Jesus has done for us, don't consider his blood common. Don't judge him unworthy. Don't insult the Holy Spirit who is moving on your heart. Believe. Accept that he is the Son of God, that he died for you to give you life. And when we do, he will answer our greatest need. Whatever your need is, he will answer it. See, church, we need to understand that our greatest need is not more entertainment. We have entertained ourselves to death. Our greatest need is not more stuff and things. We have more stuff and things than our grandparents had, and we can't make it through life. We can't even pay our bills. It's not more stuff and things. Our greatest need is not another man or another woman, not getting rid of the one you have. That's not our greatest need. Because if you get rid of the one you have, the next one is going to be just the same. Our greatest need is not all of those things. See, we have the freedom now to do whatever we want to do. And yet we are still empty. We have all the pleasures of life available at our fingertips. And yet we are still seeking. We have all of man's knowledge and wisdom in the palm of our hand, and yet we are still confused. We don't know how to live our life. We don't know how to answer questions. We don't know how to make decisions. So our greatest need, church, is not more of what we already have. Our greatest need is love. It is the love that God offers us through his son. Because he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is the love of God that will keep you from perishing, not just eternally, but perishing in this life. All around us, we are perishing. We are falling apart in this life. We are breaking down in our mind and in our heart in this life. We are breaking down in our emotions in this life. And Jesus came to say that I love you, and you don't have to live the way you're living. You are valuable to me. You are worthy to me. I gave my life for you, and I will give you an abundant life, peace, joy, hope, and righteousness. That's our greatest need. What should we do? We should believe, because we need Jesus. You might say, well, I believe. I'm a Christian. Well, once you believe and you are a Christian, the next thing we need to do is abide. See, we can't just believe. We have to abide. That is, if you are a believer, stay with Jesus. Stay with him. You're not going to find anything better. You're not going to find anyone greater. Stay with Jesus. Stop being in and out. In Christ today, out tomorrow. In the church today, out tomorrow. Saved and sanctified today and tomorrow, well, I just don't know, and I'm just not sure. Stay with Jesus. Abide. Get off the merry-go-round. That merry-go-round that says, God, I'm going to do right now. And then I do right for a minute. And then I get distracted by the world. And then I go chasing after the world. And then I get off with the world. And now I am hurt and I'm broken. And I have to come back to the altar and come back and repent and start all over again. I'm just going round and round and round in my life, making no progress, going around. Making no progress, going around, having no success, no peace, no productivity. If I am in Christ, stay with him. How much longer do we have to keep running out of the church into the world to realize there is nothing in the world for us? Stay with Jesus. What should I do? Believe. Once I believe, abide. And then if I abide, then I can rejoice. I can rejoice. Because if I stay in Jesus, then I will come to experience for myself what others have told me, that he is good. Church, he is good. If you stay with Jesus, he is good. If you stay with Jesus, he is a promise keeper. If you stay with Jesus, he is a way maker. If you stay with Jesus, he is a burden bearer. If you stay with Jesus, he will dry up your tears, fulfill your every need. Jesus is a miracle worker. Then you can rejoice because he is good. Church, Jesus is alive. He is the Son of God. How do I know? Because the Bible told me so, and the Holy Spirit tells me so. Jesus is alive. He is the Son of God. What does that mean? Jesus made a way for me out of my mess. I don't have to remain where I am. And church, I'm a witness that no matter what goes on in your life and what has happened in your life, Jesus can give you a life that you never thought you'd have. He can give you a strength that you never thought you had. He can give you hope that you never thought you'd have. Jesus is alive. He is the Son of God. What should I do? I should believe. Recognize my wrong, my disorder. Be sorry for it. Put my trust in Jesus. Believe in who he is and what he did for me when he died on the cross. Determined to go a different way, to enter a better course of life. And if we do, he will save us, pardon us from our sins, give us new life. But church, if we reject him, if we trod him under our feet, there is no other salvation available. All that's left is judgment. We must believe. Then we must abide. Stop being in and out. Let God make your life what it should be. Then once we do, we can rejoice for all that he has done. Church, we have walked with Jesus this week. And what an amazing journey it has been. What an amazing journey it has been. Is there anyone like Jesus? Is there anyone beside Jesus? After all that we have learned this week, we can say, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. He died for my sins but rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and he sits on the right hand of the Father making intercession for me. He's coming back to judge the living and the dead. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb, church. Worthy to receive all power. Worthy to receive all riches. Worthy to receive all honor and glory. Worthy to receive all of our blessings. Now and forever. Jesus is alive. Amen. Amen. Jesus is alive. And he is worthy to receive all blessings, glory, honor, power. He is the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the earth. He came for us, for you, and for me, so that we would not perish. Would not perish in this life. So that we can have real life, not fake life. Real life, abundant life, and eternal life. I'm going to ask that we would all bow our heads for one moment. Jesus Christ is the Son of God.